Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 15th edition, a repeat broadcast of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. Friends, we're doing this all for the glory of our Most High God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I tried to do yesterday, and I do apologize for the technical difficulties, today we're going to talk about our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, he's coming, and he's coming soon. Hey, before I begin, I just want to shout out all to you a Merry Christmas, and may this be a blessed day with you and your families. You know, friends, I just need to ask you this question. Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus, or is that a thought you'd rather not dwell upon? You know, the answer to that question reveals a lot about the nature of your heart. This very same Jesus who's returning is the Jesus of yesterday and today, but tomorrow, when he returns, maybe later today, he will be revealed in all his glory. You know, some people like to spiritualize this return, and they say, well, you know, that happened when you were born again, or that happens when you go home to be with the Lord if you happen to die before he returns. You know, that's all nice and that's all true, but friends, Jesus, our Lord, is the one to come. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he will return bodily to be revealed in all his glory. Isn't that awesome? And I just need to ask you, are you prepared to meet him face to face? Are you rapture ready? Friends, we should be so excited about this prospect. I mean, come on, think about it. We should be anticipating the glorious return of our coming King above and beyond anything else in our lives. And I want to share with you four exciting truths that Paul had in his second letter to the Thessalonians in the first chapter, verses 7 through 10. We're going to look at the who of this coming. Who is Jesus? That ought to blow you away when we get into who Jesus is. And then when is he coming? And the wonder of his coming. And what I mean by that is, Paul writes in this passage of Scripture that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will be glorified in his saints. Can you imagine that? And there's three elements to that glorification in his saints. We're going to see his transforming love in our lives. We're going to see the amazing grace working in our lives, and we're going to see the keeping power of our Most High God in our lives. And then finally, I want to talk about the witness of his coming. You know, friends, our salvation truly is a gift that's freely given, but we must do something. We must exercise that gift after it's given to us. Friends, that's a choice. That's a choice we make. It's an act of volition where we must surrender our will to his will and yield all to Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? That's what makes you rapture ready, friends. Read Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And then, after we've done that, after we've surrendered our will to his, we depend upon him for all, and we can rest in him always. And then, we're prepared to always obey him, for there's no other way, friends. And then, we may rejoice in his joy, because we truly are rapture ready. So, are you looking forward to the return of Jesus? That very same Jesus of yesterday and today, tomorrow, revealed in all his glory? Praise the Lord. This one to come is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, are you rapture ready? Trust and obey, friends. There's no other way. You know, I love some of those old hymns. And there's one written by Horatio Spafford. He was a businessman from Chicago. He lost everything in the Great Fire of Chicago. And then he sent his family over to England. And he lost his family on the ocean during that trip. He lost it all. And he wrote this hymn. And it is titled, It Is Well With My Soul. And I believe these words speak what our Savior and King's triumphant return may look like. Let me read this one stanza to you. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumps shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Isn't that an awesome thought, friends? And that's the focus of our study, our coming King. So I'd like to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 to you. And that's, again, the focus of this study. And this is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. And Paul said, And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them all that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Friends, do you realize there's a really awesome contrast, an incredible contrast between the first and second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? When Jesus first came this day, over 2,000 years ago, he came to die for the sinner. He poured out his blood for our redemption. But this time, he doesn't come as a redeemer. He comes as the ruler. You know, the first time he came in love and grace, this time he comes in vengeance. He will take vengeance against those who knew him not as Lord and Savior. And friends, this is why I'm so passionate about getting the word out. I don't want anyone to face that. You know, the first time Jesus came in humility as a lowly Nazarene, this time he comes in great and awesome power as the King of all kings. Wow, praise the Lord. Can you just imagine that? You know, the first time He was despised and rejected by men. This time he will be received by all in his power, and all glory due his name. Praise Jesus. You know, the first time he wore a crown of thorns, and this time he'll wear a diadem of glory. I mean, it's just so incredible. I can't even imagine the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look how God addresses us in verse 7, to you who are troubled. Now stop for a minute and think about that. You know, there's only three types of people when it comes to trouble. Those of us who are in trouble, those who are getting out of trouble, and those who are planning to get into trouble. Think about that. So this message from Paul is for all of us. You know, he says in verses 7 and 8, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, are you in trouble? Do you know our Lord Jesus Christ? Notice I didn't ask you if you knew about him. I ask you if you knew him. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the word knowing implies having a relationship. And what I'm really asking you is, friends, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you obeyed his gospel? Have you repented? Have you turned away from your sins? And are you trusting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And notice I didn't ask you if you simply said the sinner's prayer. I didn't ask you if you had your ticket to heaven, but rather whether you are all in. I like to use this phrase. I like to say, have you given the keys to your car, so to speak, to Jesus? And is he now in the driver's seat? If not, look at the grave warning that Paul gives us in verses 9 and 10. And he says, who shall be punished? That's the ones that haven't given the keys to their car to Jesus. Those are the ones that don't have Jesus driving and directing their lives. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and for the glory of his power? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. That passage is so powerful on two counts, friends. First, it speaks of the judgment for those who know not our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And secondly, it speaks of the glory and joy for those who do know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Isn't that exciting? You know, I used to travel a lot for my business, and I saw so many joyful reunions and hopeful goodbyes on the land side of security as people greeted and said goodbye to their loved ones. You know, but on some occasions, I also saw some very, very sad goodbyes. And these were when correction officers led prisoners in handcuffs to the flight that would take them to prison. I saw tearful family members waving painful goodbyes to their loved ones as they were being taken off to prison. And one day it just struck me. There's a paradox going on here. That very same flight that represented judgment to some people was hope and joy for others. And that's sort of what's being said in these two verses of Scripture here. Friends, Jesus is coming. And it's an either-or situation. Either he's coming for those who knew him not, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, or for those who know him as their Lord and Savior, when he shall come, in verse 10, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Yes, friends. Think about that for a minute. Wow, that very same Jesus, he'll be terror to some who are unsaved and glory to others who are saved. That's why we must, and I emphasize, we must get the full gospel out to all to hear. You notice I said the term full gospel, not half the truth, but all the truth. Friends, we must teach both his love and mercy, but also his judgment and wrath, his grace and his law. His forgiveness and his justice. Remember, if we only preach and teach half of that truth, either side of those qualities of God, and we call them all the truth, we are preaching and teaching a lie. And look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now, everybody knows what the last trump is. But did you ever stop and think what the first trump in your life was? Now, here's a hint. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, think about it for a minute. And this is what I believe the first trump is. If the full gospel isn't preached at the first trump, when you hear the word of God and receive it, you know, we risk having what Paul warns of us in his second letter to the Corinthians to happen to those who hear the first trump and it's giving an uncertain sound when the full gospel isn't being preached. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul writes, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Friends, that's why God is so much tougher on preachers and teachers of the word. We must preach the full gospel. And look what Paul said about those who preach and teach. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover," and this is the crucial point, "it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And friends, this applies to all preachers and teachers, all Bible scholars and translators, all worship leaders and church staff. In fact, it applies to all of us who call ourselves Christians and who are obeying what Jesus commanded us to do in the Great Commission. Now, we have to preach that full gospel. Now, I want to dive into these 4 points of his second coming. Who is coming? Who's coming? In verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So the Lord Jesus is coming. You know, isn't that title, Lord Jesus, awesome? You know, sometimes we just say Jesus. But if you study your King James Bible or some of the older versions of the English translations, like the Geneva or the Bishop's or Young's Literal translation, you're going to see that there's very, very, very few times that you just see the term Jesus alone. You either see the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ. You know, it's very important that we understand who Jesus is, you know? And here's a little very interesting side note. Until the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this name Jesus was very popular. And then suddenly, at that point in history, his story, parents just simply stopped naming their sons Jesus. Now, isn't that something? That should tell us something. And you know that the name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves? But wait, it even gets better. You know what the title Lord means when used with Jesus? It means Jehovah. Now, in the Old Testament, the word Lord was used to signify Jehovah when it was all capitalized, like you see in the King James. And what I'm saying here is, when you see the word Lord in front of Jesus, we're referring to Jehovah God. And that's why you always see me in anything I write, I capitalize the letters L-O-R-D before the name Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He's the man God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awesome thought? And that's who's going to return here. And this word Jehovah was rendered over 7,000 times in the Old Testament. And the Jews considered that a holy and sacred word. And when they were going through their old scriptures and they came upon the word Jehovah, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. And when a scribe was transcribing these sacred scriptures to a new scroll, he would take out a separate quill reserved especially for the writing of the word Jehovah. In fact, this name was so holy, they didn't even utter it. And you know what's so sad? So sad. This past summer, I had a few Jehovah Witnesses coming to visit me while doing some work on the outside of my house. And they got into this routine every Saturday. They'd come to see me like clockwork. And the lead guy, his name was Steve, and Steve brought several of his trainees over with him over the course of the summer months. Now, Steve knew that I followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I loved my Bible, and I believed I was saved by the blood of the Lamb and going to heaven. He knew all that. And one time, I was trying to save them as much as they were trying to convert me, friends. And one time I asked one of his trainees named Dave if they worship Jesus. And David said, yes. And I said, I'm so glad to hear you worship Jesus. Then you must believe that Jesus is Jehovah. And he said, oh, no, Jesus isn't Jehovah. He's a minor god. And I looked at him, and I looked at Steve, and I said, you mean to tell me you're worshiping someone who's not Jehovah? And I showed them Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. Where the Lord said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then Steve corrected Dave and told him, we don't worship Jesus. And I said, guys, I love you, but in the Bible, they did worship Jesus. So I do too. And why don't you? You know, Steve never came back after that. Friends, we have to understand this. If Jesus isn't Lord, then Jesus isn't God. And then Jesus is no good. He's a blasphemer who allowed people to worship him. Friends, we are to worship Jehovah and Jehovah alone. If you study the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus did receive the worship of his followers. And why did he receive the worship of his followers? Because he was Lord. He is Lord. You know, in the New Testament, the word Lord is the same when used with Jesus as Jehovah. He is the one who'll split the skies when he comes back, friends. He's Lord, and he's Jesus, and he's the Most High God. Isn't that exciting? So when we talk about this second coming, we're not simply talking about some man who's going to re-enter history. We're talking about God, the Most High God. Isn't that awesome? You know, we can't merely tip our hats to him. We can't merely call him a humble Jew or a peasant prophet or a good teacher. You know, C.S. Lewis said, Jesus is one of three things. Either he's Lord, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. That's your choice, friends, and you have to decide. Each one of us has to decide, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he a liar and pretended to be God? That's awful. Or is he a lunatic and didn't know that he wasn't God? That's really sad. Or is he Lord? And that's a decision each one of us must come to terms with, friends. Because it says in verse 10, then he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in this day. On that day, friends, he will be coordinated. You know, yesterday he was spit upon, his beard was plucked, he had lashes laid upon him. He was humiliated, he was stripped naked, he was nailed to a cross, and he died for our sins. Tomorrow he's going to come again, friends, and he's going to be crowned. And then it's going to be too late to acknowledge him as Lord. So I appeal to you. I appeal to you, friends, get on your knees, lift your heads up to the heavens, and proclaim him to be your Lord. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus as your Savior. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the who of the second coming. Now let's look at the when in verse 7. And he said, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. And in verse 10, he said, when he shall come to be glorified. You notice these verses said when, not if. So when is the Lord Jesus coming? Well, we're not sure about a date. Jesus tells us that over in Matthew 24, verse 36. But we are to expect him at any moment, just like a bride waits for her bridegroom. You know, the Bible teaches us that his coming is as certain as the sunrise. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So Jesus is the S-O-N, the Son of God, but he is also the S-U-N. The Lord Jesus Christ is the S-U-N of righteousness. Isn't that exciting? Friends, if you're troubled now, if you're in trouble, do what Paul said in verses 7 and 8 and rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, friends, we need to be covered. We need to be covered with his blood, for when he comes, he will flood us all with his sunlight of righteousness. And if we're not covered with his blood, we'll be consumed by the fire of his justice. We'll be consumed. Look at verses 7 and 8. So why hasn't he come yet, though? Why hasn't he come? Because, friends, he's a God of great patience and love, and he's waiting for more people to come to salvation, more of his people. Peter says it all in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And then in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So from God's perspective, since he ascended into heaven to seat himself at the right hand of the power and authority of the Most High God, his Father and our Father, it's only been 2 days. Friends, God doesn't measure things as we do. For God, there's nothing little for God. There's nothing near. There's nothing far. Our Jesus, our Lord, and he's coming right on time. So we've seen the who and we've seen the when. Now let's look at the wonder of his coming. So if you look in verse 10, Paul writes, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. The Greek word here for that word admired is theomazo, which means awe, wonder, dazzling, absolute splendor. Friends, his coming is a dazzling display of his glory. That's why I say this is going to be the wonder of his coming. He's going to blow us away. And there's 3 points out of this scripture that we can dwell upon and really get great blessing from. First, he'll be glorified in his saints. And there's 2 different ways here. Verse 10 states that when Paul says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Notice he's saying in and not by. Did you notice that? And what does that mean? Well, he's in us, and his glory is manifested in us. He did a miracle in us, friends. You know, and there's 3 points, three key things. It's his transforming love. He transformed our hearts. He changed our lives, friends. Think about it. Think about the people that are going to be swept up to meet him in the rescue mission, in the rapture. What kind of people are in this crowd? We have saved sinners, transformed by the power of his love, as they're obedient in him and trusting him. Isn't that awesome? You know, maybe they were blind and ignorant, but Jesus opened their eyes, and they repented and trusted him. And now they're filled with his knowledge and his love. Or maybe they were stubborn and rebellious. You know, people who hated God, they shook their fists in his face, and he conquered them with his love, and he changed them into saints. Or maybe those who were demonized by lusts, perverse, drug addicts, you know, murderers and thieves, transformed to now shine brightly with their sins forever gone. Not one more vestige of sin remaining. Victory over sin. Isn't that exciting? Can you picture this crowd? Those in ignorance, those in rebellion, those in deep dark sin, all transformed by the saving power of the full gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine seeing them all without spot or wrinkle, blemish? All gone, all transformed. That's incredible. That's incredible. You know, I just love that thought. You know, friends, Jesus will be glorified in his saints. That's a Savior. That's a Savior that I want to know, and that's a Savior that I want to trust. There was a man giving his testimony at a Salvation Army meeting in a street corner once, and there was a heckler in the crowd. He said, "Oh, you're dreaming." And a little girl tugged on his coat and said, "Mister, that man up there is my daddy. He used to drink away our paychecks. He used to come home and beat my mummy. Our place was a bad place. And then Jesus saved him. Now we have a happy home, lots of food to eat. Look at the shoes on my feet. My daddy bought me those shoes. And mister, do you see that lady over there smiling? That's my mummy. My daddy comes home now and kisses her, and they laugh, and they sing together. Mister, Jesus changed my daddy. And if he's dreaming, don't wake him up." You know, friends, that's the power that the full gospel has in the life of a sinner. You know, there's really only 2 types of people in the world, saints and the ain'ts, those who are saved and those who aren't. So that's how Jesus will be glorified, in the power of his transforming love. But there's more. He's got an amazing grace. So he'll be glorified by this transforming love, and he'll also be glorified by his amazing grace. And I like to say grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 again. Then he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. So in all of them that believe, Jesus will be glorified in all them that believe. Isn't that awesome? It didn't say to them that gave money to the church, or to them that lived a good life, or them that died a martyr. Now, these are all good things, but we are saved if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Isn't that something? Aren't you glad that God didn't require something else? You know, this is a possibility for all of us. You know, all of us can believe on. But to believe on, this term is often misunderstood. It's not the same as simply believing or believing in God. Even the demons believe in God, and they shudder, but they're not saved. To believe on, one must forsake all and trust God. Does that sound familiar? Remember my other acronym, F-A-I-T-H. When you really exercise the gift of faith from the Lord Jesus Christ, his faith, you say, forsaking all, I trust him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Friends, we are saved by grace through faith, F-A-I-T-H. Not our old carnal faith, but the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus. You know, nails didn't hold him to that cross. His love for us did. His faithfulness did. And we have that same faith in us now as new creatures in Christ. All things were made new, including our faith. We now have his faith, and we can do all things through that faith. But we must repent and trust, and then trust and obey. Isn't that awesome? And finally, there's his keeping power. Notice he said all. Did you catch that word in verse 10? All that believed. That's evidence of his keeping power. Not one will perish of all of those who believed on him and trusted and obeyed. Not one. Look what Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 27 and 28 of the Gospel of John. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, what saving and keeping power, friends. Isn't that awesome? Friends, you know why I know I'm saved? It's not because I'm a strong guy. It isn't because I'm a smart man. It's because of the amazing power of our Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. You know, when we believe on him and when we abide in him, the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he will be glorified in all who believe on him. Not a one will be lost. Think about what glory that's going to give to God as we repent and trust and then trust and obey. Now, there's one more point I want to wrap this message up with, friends, and that's the witness of his coming. Notice again in verse 10, and this verse 10 is key to these entire four verses. Listen to this, because our testimony among you was believed. So how were they saved? Of course they were saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but someone had to tell them. That's my point here. They had to have a witness. Again, Paul said, because our testimony among you was believed. So Paul and his disciples had to speak to the Thessalonians. They had to give their testimony. So this was this apostle Paul. He traveled to Thessalonica. This was a place full of heathens. And God took this squinty-eyed little hunchback Jew, a brilliant philosopher, and he made him preach, or he gave him the power to preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul went to them in the midst of persecution, shipwreck, stoning, snake bites, beatings. And he told them, Jesus is mighty to save. He told them, you are our crown. You are our glory when Jesus comes again. Can you picture that, friends? You know, the Bible does refer to us as his jewels and his crown. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. Read that on your own. Now, just imagine if you go out there and you witness to his coming and you lead some people to Jesus Christ. Just think about it. Think about the little boy that you took time to lead to Christ, shining as a diamond in the crown of Jesus, or that lonely old man in the park that you stopped on a busy day in your schedule, and you shared the gospel with him, maybe broke some bread with him and led him to Jesus Christ. Friends, they're going to be crowns. They're going to be gems in the crown of Jesus. They were transformed, and they're going to be shining brightly. And won't that be a glorious day for our King? You know, my Bible teacher, Pastor Rogers, his seminary president was named Roland Q. Lavelle. And Dr. Roland, he told a story once when he was in a foreign country, and the president was going to be riding through in a parade. So he waited, and he waited a long time. He wanted to see the president. You know, he stood out there in the sun, bumping elbows with a lot of people. And this event was really anticlimactic. He said the man had two eyes, two ears, two hands. He was a man. And then he wondered why he wasn't affected by seeing this man, the president of this nation, like the crowd was. And then suddenly it just struck him. This wasn't his king. In fact, this man didn't even know Dr. Lavelle's name. Friends, one day my king is coming. One day your king is coming. And he's going to know our name. And we're each going to rejoice. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Friends, I wonder if Jesus were to come today, who would be ready to meet him? Am I ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? Are you believing on him and abiding in him? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? And this is the crucial point, and are you forsaking all and trusting him? Friends, we're saved by his amazing grace when we do that. Friends, this just doesn't mean that you say you trust Jesus and go on living like you always did and thinking you'll go to heaven. Heavens, no! To believe on comes from an old English word, by live. By live. And what that really means, is that we don't get to heaven by being good, although we do good when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I guess the question I'm asking you is, do you understand that although your salvation is a gift given freely, we must exercise that gift after we're given that gift? And that's a choice. It's an act of our free will. We must choose to surrender to Jesus Christ. We must choose to trust him and obey. Read Romans chapter 6, verse 13, and then depend upon him for all. Then rest in him always, and then always obey him, for there's no other way. And then, I'm going to tell you, friends, on this Christmas day, you may rejoice in his joy. Have a great day, friends, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as you trust and obey. Merry Christmas.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on the way. When we do his will, he abides with us still. And for all who will trust and obey, not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but it's my quick rising away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sign nor a tear can abide.
For there is no